Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin, if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with everything we need to know about the who, what, when, where, why, and how of our life on this planet and the devil's world while members of the royal family of God, and how we're to deploy your power as we face the challenges from the cosmic system as well as the environment that we are in that's a result of the fall, recognizing that these are opportunities for us to glorify you as we apply your Word, demonstrating your perfect integrity. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our study of Satan and his lies, deceit, and murder. And we're looking at how he uses religion to instill fear and guilt and keep mankind deceived and to advance his hidden agenda of ruling the world. Of course, you always have to remember, Christianity is not a religion, although there is a Christian religion. And, of course, we've talked about how that works. Christian religion has another gospel. Christian religion has another Jesus. Christian religion has another spirituality. Christian religion has another, basically, everything. In essence, Satan has made copies, not sufficient copies, but kind of copies of everything that God has created. And he then perverts the Word of God and comes up with something that's sounds good to the untaught, and then is adopted by them as a system that they think will please their God. And it's not the real God that they're worshiping at all. It's actually Satan, even though he's behind the mask or behind the curtain. He's presented himself as an angel of light. His teachers present themselves as angels of light, and they are involved in telling people what to do but not how to do it. Those kinds of things typically involves legalism, asceticism, the strong side of the old sin nature. And of course, then of course you have the other side as well, the antinomian side, which is let's do what we want to do and because there are no consequences. So his propaganda is designed to create insecurity in the minds of mankind and then exploit the real or imagined weaknesses that are exposed. And of course, this is how legalism is perpetrated on people. And they know, remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit's at work in humanity, making them, or bringing them to a point where they would have a view or a orientation to God. Because remember, in the process of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you first have to have God consciousness. And so then once that's accepted, then God has a responsibility to bring in the gospel. And then that's a yes or no. And at which time, if it's yes, God has a responsibility to bring that individual doctrine. So God has a process where he brings people along in his plan. And what that means is that at every juncture where a person would come into cognizance of God and his plan, Satan has an entry point as well. So he exploits that and gets people sidetracked. His goal is to cause self-doubt, embarrassment, guilt, so that what is considered to be old thinking, which is establishment or doctrine, can be dismissed as mean-spirited, intolerant, or judgmental, and replaced by the new thinking that represents it as being compassionate, tolerant, and non-judgmental. So that's what you end up with. And of course, remember we saw last time that the way to life is narrow and the way to destruction is broad. So by definition, the way to life is going to be judgmental. It's going to be intolerant and, in their viewpoint, mean-spirited. It's inevitable because since Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, if you don't want to agree with that, you're automatically painted into the corner of being judgmental, mean-spirited, and intolerant. But that's the nature of truth. You know, in reality, there is only one truth. There are many things that may be true, but there's really only one absolute truth. And the issue for us is to learn what that is and to discriminate against what is not. So it's inherently a process of narrowing one's choices. And of course, the cosmic system tries to muddy the waters and make everything gray so that you don't have a clear ability to discern the differences. So Satan then promotes false standards of good and evil that emphasize the evil of human good through social action, anti-established activity, cosmic panaceas. And of course, the cosmic panacea is that we can make the world into a better a paradise. That's a panacea. That can't ever happen. Now, remember, we're in the devil's world. We have an invisible war going on behind the scenes. And so there will not be, except for maybe brief periods of time, a tranquility enough to create what looks like a paradise. And that may only exist in a certain very narrow sphere, and it will be very short-lived. So again, you can have things that look like that for a while, but they won't be permanent. God's perfect environment will be permanent. So he promotes religion and internationalism and rejects God's system of divine establishment, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and accurately, dispensationally specific Bible doctrine. So he rejects the truth and exchanges it for a lie. And we're going to see in every case when Satan foists his message off on people, they always know the truth first. They've always been exposed. And Romans 1, verse 20, actually describes that. It says, when they knew God, they disregarded him. So there was a point where there was some, so they were aware of the truth. And they chose, rather than to accept the truth, to accept the lie. You know, that happened in the garden. The woman had the truth. And then Satan brought uncertainty and doubt into her viewpoint. And she combined that with her desire for more knowledge or larger knowledge. And it ended up, of course, collapsing in on her. Because it was Satan was promoting a lie that encouraged her or incited her to proceed with the actual sin. Because remember, in her case, the only sin was to actually eat of the fruit. It wasn't touching it. It wasn't looking at it. It was eating it. And so he took her all the way there and created enough doubt in the process where she said, why not? But I got to lose. Well, she had everything to lose. But we understand that was part of the process. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. So in essence, you're taken captive. Remember, propaganda is what the environment does to you or what those who are foisting the idea upon you. Deception is what you do to yourself. So in essence, you become ensnared you choose to be ensnared because you're caught in the propaganda. Through the philosophy of empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, the world system is designed to ensnare us. And then once ensnared, it's very difficult to get loose. Because you end up having baggage associated with that, being ensnared. The things that you're maybe not willing to give up. And the issue is, we have to come to the viewpoint where Paul did. That everything was nothing except for Christ. He was willing to give it all up. He doesn't necessarily say that he had to, although he may well have. Remember, he was a very prominent leader of the Pharisee sect of the Pharisees. So he certainly gave up all of his position. Whether he gave up his wealth, some of that, we don't know. He may well have because of what happened in his ministry. He ended up in prison in Rome. And he was given a gift by the Philippian believers. So at that point, apparently he didn't have any other resources. So he probably lost it all for the sake of Christ. But he said he's willing to do that because he understood the value of Christ. And we actually have to come to that point ourselves. We may not have to go through that process. But our thinking has to be there, where the only thing that we are concerned about, the first priority is Christ. So the cosmic system, or Satan, through the cosmos, attempts us to deceive us and take us off that objective. Satan has a false power, as described in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10, where he says, Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end to his appearance by his coming. Of course, this is the man of sin, the one who is the beast during the tribulation. That is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all the power and signs and false wonders. See, here's the problem. You know, this is why when you're not dispensationally specific, you can get caught. Because this is, of course, this event occurs after the church is out of here. But signs and wonders are not an issue in the post-canon phase of the church age. Remember, there remain these three: faith, hope, and love. And so all of the credit card gifts that were available and utilized in the first 70 or 80 years of the church were not perpetuated. They were temporary. But so if people get their, Christians get their view on that kind of thing, then they're looking in the wrong place. And they can be deceived because Satan can produce signs and wonders in certain situations. God will actually permit it. And they'll be deceived. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive a love of the truth so as to be saved or delivered. So they chose the lie, and as a result, they were caught. And as a result, they were not delivered. So during times of historical decline, Satan's propaganda, lies, and deceptive activity are on the increase. The Bible refers to this as the last days. These trends increase in any nation that has rejected God and accepted the lie. And of course, that's what you see happening in our country right now. The historical decline and the deceptive activity is related to people's choice to disregard the truth. Remember, this nation was founded on freedom that was based on the Judeo-Christian ethic and principles of divine establishment. Again, it's not a Christian nation. A Christian nation is a tyranny. It's a free nation, which means anybody of any faith can live here at peace as long as they want to be at peace. Now, if they want to be at war, then we should make war with them. But as long as they're willing to be at peace, Paul said, "Inasmuch as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men." That's our mandate. As much as it's possible with you. Now, when someone brings a battle to your front door, it's no longer possible. When someone brings a battle into your cities, it's no longer possible. So that's a really easy way to determine when it's possible and when it's not. If someone wants to stay in their own little place and do their own little thing in the privacy of their own situation, have at it. Just don't bring it here. And so our responsibility is when they do bring it here to clean it up. Exactly like Israel cleaned up Canaan. Kill them all. That's the mission. When they stop even thinking about resisting, then you stop. That's the end of it. Like, I mean, we did that in World War II. Last time it happened. When the treaty was signed on over there in Japan, they weren't making war anymore. It was over. That's where you got to go. And until you get there, you don't have freedom. Because freedom comes through military victory. You're just at a detente. I talked about that last time. There is no detente. There is no round table. None of this. It's a win situation, or you haven't won. So these circumstances are intensified during the tribulation after the church has been removed from the earth, and the earth is completely given over to Satan for a maximum demonstration of his evil policy. So remember, Romans 1 also says that when people have rejected God, he goes on to say, he then gives them over to a reprobate mind so that they will persist in doing those things which are disgusting. Then he goes on to describe some of them, things that are accepted today in our country. Now, he gives them over to it. So basically he says, okay, fine, you don't want me? You can sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind all day long, and he will let them do it to their own destruction, of course. Because God is not, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. So that's the issue. It goes always back to that principle. God's policies always work, no matter where they're placed. And if they're, doesn't matter what the environment is, if people implement God's policies, they work. Satan's policies, on the other hand, do not work and never will. Satan promotes the rejection of God. We see this in Luke 17:26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Of course, remember, we're going to talk about Noah, because Noah was a time of maximum, actually it came at the end of a time of maximum satanic attack. We're going to see, if we get there today, it's in my notes. We're going to go back and look at Cain and Abel and then walk through the satanic attacks that have happened in history. And Genesis 6 comes on towards the end of that satanic attack, because a lot had happened between Genesis 4 and Genesis 6. It was about 500 years. And things had progressed to the point, I mean, we're going to see how Satan had attacked the seed, or attempted to attack the seed, or the channel, in killing Abel. And, of course, that didn't work because Seth was born. And then he decides to take a genetic attack on the entire race. And that comes to a crescendo in Genesis 6. The termination is called the flood. So in the same days in Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And of course, this has to do with the return of the Son of Man, as when Jesus Christ comes back. 2 Timothy 3 says, treacherous, in verse 4, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. And of course, that's the word Eusebia, which is the spiritual life. In other words, they have a pseudo-spirituality of some sort. That something that's accepted by people. That's not accepted by God. So that would include religion, asceticism. We've discussed them before. Pseudo-spiritualities, we've done some years, but we've discussed it before. They have a form of spirituality, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. So basically, Paul is telling us here that these folks are to be avoided, and we're not to accept their ideas. Again, the challenge to us is to have a significantly educated frame of reference where we can discern and make a decision. We don't judge, except as to get ourselves out of the way. And we don't make, it's not our call. Remember, it's God's determination to make an evaluation on people. It's not ours. Our mission is always, it's always 2 Corinthians 5:21, 19, 20, 21. We urge you on behalf of Christ, believe, and you will receive the righteousness of God. That's our mission. That's our message. And we do that as much as we can. So there's no judgment there. In other words, the idea that Christians are trying to foist a system, a standard on people is false. The Christian religion may be trying to foist a standard on people, but true Christianity does not. True Christianity takes people just exactly where they are, no matter how depraved. And if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit begins to move them in the proper direction as they're taught the Word. And it doesn't happen from the outside in some system of coercion. It happens from the inside out. They make the choice to freely change from the inside out. So it's not a system of coercion. That's religion. So the problem we have today is so many people confuse true Christianity with the Christian religion. And as a result, they're put off by the whole thing. Because really, our message isn't one of condemnation. They're already condemned. Why would you condemn someone that's already condemned? There's no point. I mean, if someone is already on death row in a prison, and you add another sentence to him, okay, like that proved anything. He's already dead. There's no point. Piling on doesn't help. Now, if you can come in and provide some kind of a remedial situation, then you got something to do. You have something that plays. You can help. Other than that, you're just wasting your time. And so that's the problem. Too many people think, because of the bad actors within the Christian community, that our job is to force people to do things a certain way. And that's not true. We want people to believe in Christ, and then the Holy Spirit will lead them where they should go. And they'll and if they have positive volition, at that point they'll learn the Word. And the Word will move them. Power, remember, is the power is always God the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. It's not us. Satan promotes the rejection of Christ. We see this in John 2:18-23. It says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, and we from this we know that this is the last hour. So basically what has happened is people were coming along and foisting and alleging to be Christs, and of course they were not. They went out from us, so they were in the assembly at one point, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they might be shown, that it might be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not risen to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because there is no lie is of the truth. You see, we always have a situation. I think the topic I'm going to go into next is the topic of apostasy. Because when you really look at what's going on, you see there's a knowledge of the truth that's then departed from. And that's the definition of apostasy. It's when you have truth and you leave it. And the book of Jude is a treatise on apostasy. So that may well be what we do next, is the book of Jude. And just go through, it's just a one chapter. And just go through that as he addresses apostasy. That, again, in every case, we're going to see, or have seen up to this point, and as we go along, we're going to see that the attack is always on the truth. And the people who have the truth then leave it because of the attack. See, that's, what happened to the woman in the garden. And we're going to see that's what happened to Cain. He had the truth. There was no excuse. He knew what he was supposed to do. He just didn't do it. So he became apostate, just like the woman became apostate. And always the individuals who are attacked have the truth already, or some, at least some facets of it. I mean, even unbelievers can have facets of truth. So we're talking in the context of Christianity and believers, but it operates in any sphere. Divine establishment is truth for all people, believer and unbeliever alike. So an unbeliever can be establishment oriented and then become apostate from that. And as a result, then they come under discipline from God. Because God's objective is for the person to have establishment, not be arrogant in establishment, and then have the freedom to be given the information about Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have establishment, you don't have the freedom to even present the gospel. You're in a tyranny, as exists in many parts of the world today. John goes on to say, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, and the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Remember, Jesus, as John says in John 1, Jesus came to reveal the Father. So, if you reject Christ, you have rejected the Father. You may not think that you have, and you may use terminology that says you don't, haven't, but you have, because you've rejected the additional information that's been conveyed. And this is the problem that the Jews have, if they hold to that religion. You know, they were given access to God through the ritual plan, and through the Old Testament, through the Torah. Well, the Tanakh, the entire body of the Old Testament. So, but that was a limited disclosure. And when it rolled into the next cycle, which was the Lord Jesus Christ and hypostatic union, they disagreed. So they rejected him. And as a result, they're completely cut off at this point, if they hold to that viewpoint, because they have rejected the additional disclosure that God offered to them in the person of Christ. So it's just another religion. Now, it does have establishment basis. So you can have, I mean, that's why I've talked about why they're so blessed. There's a lot of reasons they're blessed. They have, many often have establishment viewpoint. They often, or they're all related to Abraham. That guarantees certain blessing. So there's lots of reasons why they are blessed. But that doesn't get them salvation. Salvation still is only in one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's in the context here, he's speaking of those who have accepted the Father, or say they have, that have rejected the Son. But you can't have this Father without the Son. The Son reveals the Father. In fact, there's a whole lot of doctrine that the New Testament addresses that's not disclosed in the Old Testament. So you don't even have right spirituality minus New Testament epistles. Because now, remember, the mandates for spirituality relate to the filling of the Spirit today. So it's entirely different. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard, and that it is coming, and is now already in the world." So anything that, again, sets itself up instead of, or in addition to Christ, is Antichrist. It's not simply instead of. It's anything that basically rejects the person of Christ as we understand him to be. Well, as the Bible reveals him to be. That's undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. That's the definition of Christ's essence. That he is God and man in one person. And there are many religions that reject that. Many supposedly Christian religions that reject that. I mean, they would be classed as a Christian organization, but they're really not. Because they don't identify with the true Christ. They have another Jesus. They've got all the words. Everything sounds good and happy. Stand for good things. But it isn't the right Jesus. So it's not divine good. And this scripture addresses that. 2 Peter 2 says that false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing them swift destruction on themselves. So basically, the master, the Lord, this in this case, this is actually believers who have done this. So what we have here is simply a case of believers who've gone off track, who are going to heaven, even though they're off track. He promotes the denial of Christ's return. Second Peter discusses this in chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind in a way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles, knowing that, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, it all continues as it was from the beginning of creation.'" So those who, again, this is those who deny the exit resurrection of the church. And many do. They don't think it will happen like that. Well, you can see why there's doubt. Just like they said, it's been a long time. Yeah, it has, but it doesn't mean it's not true. See, that's the thing. The truth is the same. The Word of God is, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's the Word. So the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word doesn't change. And one of the big problems people have is they want to hear something new. Well, there isn't anything new. It's the same. It's always been the same, and it always will be. So the challenge is simply to apply what you're being taught. That's it. Our responsibility is application. Our responsibility is not disclosure of new information. There is no new information. In fact, just the opposite. The information that was once disclosed has been lost often because it wasn't persistently taught. So it, there may be allegedly new information, but it's not because it's new. It's because it was lost. And it hadn't been taught for a long time because of other people's preconceived ideas. And that happened. And we've got to realize the Protestant Reformation came out of the Dark Ages. I mean, and that was, why was there a Dark Age? Because the information from God, the disclosure from God, was restricted. The people weren't allowed to have it. And that was evil, of course. But that was permitted by God. And we live now in an age where there's maximum availability of doctrine. I mean, there's more information available today than has ever been made available because of the technology that we have and the discoveries that have been made. So there's more disclosure now than there even was in the first century, even though we're so far removed from that point, because the manuscripts that we have available to us are basically directly from that time frame, and we're able to analyze them and disseminate them in ways that they could not. I mean, they hid them in pots and put them in caves and hope they didn't rot. You know, that information is all available now. And there's thousands of manuscripts relating to the Bible that bring us that information in a very contemporaneous way, unlike any other document that's ever been written. So we have the data, and we have the tools. So while there's no new disclosure, there may be some disclosure that has not been stated in some time. Satan promotes the denial of the faith or Bible doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, verse 2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience by as with a branding iron. So basically, people have an agenda. It's their agenda, but it's actually them advancing Satan's hidden agenda, and they're trying to pull people away from the doctrine. I believe that there's a net note on this one. Oh, it's not on this one. It's on the next one. There's another phrase of the faith where there's a net note that speaks to the fact that this is the body information that is believed. I have it here later. Jude 1 verse 3 says, "Beloved, when making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints." And this is where the note is. The faith. Te pistiae. Here it is taken as a dative of advantage on behalf of that faith. Though rare, this is not an unexampled and must have this meaning here. The term faith has a variety of meanings in the New Testament. Here, the faith refers to the doctrinal content embraced by believers rather than the act of believing. Rather than discussing the points of agreement that Jude would have had with these believers because of the urgency of the present situation, he must assume that these believers were well-grounded and press on and encourage them to fight for the common belief. So that's the point. Jude is one of the brothers of Christ, half-brothers of Christ. And he is writing the epistle in an attempt to have believers hold on to the doctrine that they had been given under the pressures that they were being placed under. And that's why I think it is a good topic coming up. Apostasy is like reversionism, but it's different in a certain sense. Reversionism is when you slide away or back away from something. Apostasy is when you change away from it. It's similar. But apostasy is the word that's related to or discussed in the Bible in the context of Jude specifically. And again, like I said earlier, every case where individuals have gone away from God's plan, they always had truth. The information was always there first, and they rejected it. And as a result, then they ended up, of course, in a status of some sort of difficulty or destruction totally, as the case may be. Satan promotes the denial and rejection of... Of sound doctrine. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to miss. So the basically the issue is they want something new. I think that's kind of what we have here in the net. Go over here. They will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things rather than the standard things that they need to know. And again, there is nothing new. He denies the true biblical, the concept of true biblical separation under the guise of tolerance and multiculturalism. 2 Timothy 3 addresses this. But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness they have denied the power, but avoid such men as these. So here we have individuals that are caught up in a whole lot of mental attitude sins, and the challenge, of course, is to at some point separate from that viewpoint, because if you're constantly in that viewpoint, it's going to cause you great harm. Of course, what will happen is if you have doctrine, you won't even want to be there. It will cause you to want to separate. Satan promotes the rejection of Christian liberty. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as from a branding iron. So they're going to, again, this is locked in negative volition related to false doctrine. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So there you have forms of legalism and asceticism. And, of course, in view of this was, of course, the Jewish dietary restrictions that were rescinded, of course, at the end of the new old covenant. You know, when Christ died, that was terminated. So the whole thing was set aside and is not in play at the moment. Satan promotes the rejection of true spirituality. The Lord speaks of this in Matthew 15, verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. Then, verse 9, they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Of course, that was the real problem that the Jewish unbelievers during Christ's ministry had. As they had taken the oral law and superimposed it and made it priority over the written law. And so the rules that they made for people came primarily out of the oral law. And so they added, it wasn't simply to keep the Sabbath, which was legitimate during that period of time. They had all their rules about how you had to keep the Sabbath that were added. And so when they attacked Christ and his disciples about what they did on the Sabbath, Christ said, well, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That was Christ's response to them. And, of course, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it. So all the rules and regs that they made in order to attempt to try to not break it were actually impeding people because they were so onerous. You know, the point of a relationship with Christ was freedom. And the point of the Sabbath was for them to remember that everything they have came from God in grace. It was not something, an onerous system of rules that caused them to have prosperity. It was God's grace. Well, they missed it all. And of course, by the time he showed up, they had gone terribly into the ditch, and as a result had a whole lot of rules that ended up being wasted, and they were not honoring God in the process. They were enslaving people. 2 Timothy 3, Paul states, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. And, of course, weak women, we've said before, is really a word that describes any individual who has minus doctrine. They're acting as a responder and they don't have doctrine, so they have no means of discernment. So it's a way that's why they get pulled off into the weeds. So a strong woman would be the opposite. That would be a woman with doctrine is strong. But any weak believer, any person who's weak and doesn't have the doctrine, can be pulled away. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Of men of depraved mind, rejected as regard to the doctrine, that they are saying to you, in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. So the point here is that these individuals are contrary to the truth. And I think it's Jude verse 18 that says about them carrying on after their own godly lusts. So they have their own desires that they want to achieve, and their whole agenda is their own objectives. And they're using the word of God or their viewpoint of the doctrine to promote that. So they're really not on God's agenda at all. Satan also promotes the denial of true spiritual authority. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." So the bottom line is that the leaders are to communicate doctrine, then doctrine makes the adjustment in your soul. So the doctrine is ultimately the power. The individual doesn't really have, the communicator is simply to communicate. Paul spoke to this of Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the scripture, to exhortation and teaching." So again, the scripture is the power. Remember, the whole power options are always related to divine power. It's not individuals. Communicators have a role. Their job is simply to lay the doctrine out. Each individual believer is supposed to evaluate that in the privacy of their own priesthood and make a decision. And they make a decision to take it or leave it. It's their business. And the only place the pastor comes into view as far as authority is if there's issues in the church, you know, as far as violating people's freedom. Net note 16 here on in 1 Timothy 4 says, "The public reading of Scripture refers to the reading of the Scripture out loud in the church services. In the context where many were illiterate and a few could afford private copies of Scripture, such public reading was especially important." So it's also important, I think, because of the Holy Spirit's work in the communication. Because as the communication occurs, He will work in your soul to bring to you what you need to hear about what's said. So that's every individual member in the local assembly actually gets a different message because of the Holy Spirit's work with their frame of reference and the ideas that are kicked off as a result of something that's said. So that's why something will be said in the class, that each individual will have an additional chain of ideas that come from the idea that's presented. And that whole stream of consciousness that occurs is the result of the Holy Spirit bringing into your remembrance the things that you've forgotten. And so you have the chain that occurs, and it's unique to every one of us. You know, it happens in the study. You know, you study something, and you'll see a verse, you'll see an idea, and that'll lead you someplace where you have another idea that's linked to that. And the Holy Spirit's operative in that process. So again, everyone gets a different message, even though what was spoken is the same. And that's why you're going to get a different message if you hear it again. A lot of times you go back and hear a class that you've heard before, and you'll get an entirely different view of it when you do it that way. Because what has happened is you've moved. Your frame of reference has changed, and the Holy Spirit's now bringing to your remembrance different doctrine. Still doctrine, but it's just different. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to hear new things, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." So this is the reason why the it's not appropriate for believers to just have several pastors and then listen to certain doctrines that those pastors teach. In other words, if you have a pet group of doctrines you like, and rather than listening to the whole realm of doctrine from one guy or a couple of guys, I mean, you have one pastor teacher. The Word of God says we have one pastor. Doesn't mean you don't listen to more than one, but you have one. Okay, that's what the Bible tells us. So the issue is not to focus in on certain subsets of doctrine and to the exclusion of others, because they all have to come together and create the environment that you need to have to understand what you're going to deal with. So we can't just focus in on certain narrow areas of doctrine, of Scripture, because it doesn't help us. We don't have the whole realm. It would help us in that area, but that's not where all of our problems are going to be. So we got to get the whole realm of doctrine, even though we may not like certain categories of doctrine that are just not interesting to us for whatever reason. But that's what we need to have, not just something that's specific. So we see from this that Satan is constantly attacking established truth and those who choose to believe God's word with his propaganda. In Genesis 3:1-6, we saw his attack on the woman in the garden, where he incited her to doubt God's work and then parlayed her doubt into unbelief that she took into disobedience. You see, that's my point, where she started with truth. Satan challenged her, and then she was led into doubt by Satan. Let's read this. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Is it really true?" So right here we have a question being posed, where he's challenging what God clearly had spoken. "Is it really true that God has said, 'You must not eat of any tree of the orchard or the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard." So far, so good. "But concerning the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the orchard, God said, 'You must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.'" And of course, at that point, he had her. Because right then, we had doubt being forced. As soon as the touch came in, her lack of accurate response gave him an opening. And of course, that's why accurate doctrine is critical. You know, if someone can divide our thinking, in other words, if we don't have a dispensational viewpoint of the Bible, it's possible to take a scripture that I read today regarding the eating of any food and say that contradicts a scripture back here in Leviticus. And it does. It does. Because in Leviticus, there's a whole list of stuff you're not supposed to eat. So the question is, how can you tell me that this book is accurate when it has these statements that contradict each other? If you don't have a dispensational view of the Bible, you can't answer that question properly. Because you have to recognize what was going on back there. That God was creating a culture, and we talk about this often, for Israel. The culture was to nurture and provide safe haven for the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to come under attack from Satan, and it did, even in Israel. That the culture was to be created in order to establish the seedbed for the seed of the woman. And they were given the word of God appropriate to that mission. And that whole thing was terminated when Christ died on the cross. And then we have the new Testament and the new covenant, and the mission of the church established and associated with Pentecost. So the doctrine back there specifically that related to their day-to-day life is different than what it is for us. So you have to be able to answer that question. You just can't take the Bible and open it up and read, take every page and say that this corresponds to something out here. It doesn't. You have to come in through, as I've said often, you have to come in through the epistles and then view the whole book in view of that. Because the epistles were written to us. That's first. And I've talked about that before. I mean, if someone wrote you a letter a year ago and someone wrote you a letter yesterday, and you viewed their situation from a year ago letter, you'd have a problem because they might, things have totally changed in a year. Well, that's kind of what the Bible's like. You got to read yesterday's letter first, and then you can have a track into what happened a year ago, if you still care. And it's exactly the way the Bible has to be understood. You got to start where we are, and then we can go wherever it is we need to go in the context of what we have, because that puts everything into the right frame. So we can go back into the hypostatic union, we can go back into the Old Testament, we can go forward into the tribulation, forward into the millennium, forward into the eternal state, whatever. But we start with what's written to us. That's where we start, because that sets the whole frame up. And you can take the Bible and teach just about any kind of doctrine you want to teach. It's just a question of what you're going to start with. And you've got churches, religions, supposedly Christian religions, that teach from the Old Testament, but they're missing the whole point because they're going in the wrong place. And so you've got big congregations maybe, but whatever. Those people cannot live the spiritual life for the church if they're even, they may not even be saved. And they certainly can't live a spiritual life given what they've learned. Or more importantly, what they haven't learned. Because what they've learned is probably really beneficial in the right frame of reference. Because all doctrine is beneficial. You see, that's the point. But it's got to be in the right place. So that's kind of an aside. So she had truth, and Satan insinuated her and caused her to doubt. And that doubt was parlayed into unbelief, and then she took it on into disobedience. So we have these polar opposites. Divine dynasphere versus the cosmic system. And I characterize this in context of 1 Corinthians 13:13. There remains these three, faith, hope, and love. This is what Paul said. This is, I mean, at the end of this chapter, he's been discussing the concept of love. And he's expounding on it in the context of the temporary spiritual gifts and how visible they were and, you know, how big of a noise they made. But he's saying you can do all this stuff and be a big noise and a big show off, but if you don't have love, which is integrity. Remember, the word there is not personal love. It's integrity love. It's the love of God. If you don't have love, which is the tandem, we refer to it as personal love for God and integrity, or impersonal love for mankind. But when that tandem isn't deployed in your soul, it doesn't matter what you do. It's nothing. That's the whole gist of that book. I don't care if you move a mountain. I don't care if you can talk in other languages. I don't care if you give your body everything you away. I don't care what you do. It's worthless without love. And we're talking integrity love here. Personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. So you have the polar opposites here. Of faith, hope, and love as corresponding to the cosmic system, which is doubt, uncertainty, and fear. Because faith is the substance, I've talked about this, is Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. So the doctrine in your soul is more real to you than the chair you're sitting in, or whatever other tangible thing that you have associated with your situation right now. The doctrine's more real than that, because behind that is the doctrine. It's the faithfulness of God, actually. And of course, Satan says, doubt. Are you certain? That's what he said to the woman. Is it really true? I mean, when someone's leading you down a garden path, that's what they're saying to you. Is it really true? And so you throw the doubt out with doctrine. And if he gets you past that, he gets you into uncertainty, which the woman was. She became uncertain. Well, was it, does I touch it or do I eat it? Well, I touched it and nothing happened to me. So she went on to eat it. And then fear. What was the next thing that happened? They were running away from God. The other side, the flip side, God's way of doing things, faith, hope or confidence. Remember the word elpis in the Greek is absolute confidence. And love. Agape. Integrity, love. Love, unconditional love. Because you know that God's love for you is unconditional. And it's completely infinite. So you love him because of his love for you. We love 1 John 4:19 because he first loved us. And that's why perfect love, mature love, complete love, finished love casts out fear. Because there is no fear in virtue and love. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation and time and our and the resources available to us. Help us to recall this and deploy it as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives in order that we might advance in your plan, glorifying you. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.